Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity and privilege to continue our study of Your Word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. A few points here in order to resume where we left off. The verse concludes that once this level is attained, the level of being complete, the believer is lacking in nothing, is what he's telling us in the verse. Such attainment means the believer is able to endure all challenges, both internal and external, with a perfect result. Perfect result means that you've made a good decision from a position of strength. Now, once this level of growth is attained, the believer has advanced to problem-solving device number 9, which is unalloyed happiness. And we can see that problem-solving device number 9 right here. Cognitive independence. Independence means that you can function in the Christian way of life by yourself, generally speaking. There may be exceptions, but you have become independent so that you don't have to knit your brow and wonder what to do. Obviously, there are circumstances for everyone that occur where you need to give a great deal of thought to it because you're not quite sure which way to go. But the more doctrine you have, the more problem-solving devices you have in your soul in order to resolve these issues. And so spiritual autonomy is the idea. You're independent, and the problem-solving device there is the copacetic spiritual life, the unalloyed happiness. In other words, you share the happiness of Christ is the idea. Christ was never unhappy. He is the Word of God. We find out in the 2 Corinthians that the Scriptures are the mind of Christ. So if He understood all these things, and we have done the research to assert that He does, that I believe he memorized the Old Testament during the silent years, as it's called, between age 12 and age 30. And where He went to do that, we don't know because the Scripture's silent about that. But nevertheless, He did not twiddle His thumbs and go on a cruise or anything like that. He was busy memorizing the Tanakh. And He was able to recall whatever was necessary whenever He was challenged by those boys over the Sanhedrin and others. So the problem-solving device of unalloyed happiness is the issue. When you run into circumstances, you don't lose your happiness. You simply begin to think solutions. And you have the confidence that the solutions you know under the power of the Holy Spirit will resolve the issue. Therefore, you have momentum tests involved. The ultimate is down here. And, of course, that's getting involved with God. And therefore, an ordination with Christ and so on. But, you know, the real crux of life that we engage, it has to do with managing issues, circumstances, problems, erroneous environments, that kind of thing. People are absolutely bewildered today about things they don't understand. I go back to where all of the chaos we're currently enduring unnecessarily, where it all began. And it began at Ferguson. Historians are going to look back retrospectively in the future to what happened to the United States. How did this whole thing come about? And they're going to go back and they're going to say, oh, it started at Ferguson. A full-bore lie was developed regarding the issue between Officer Wilson and the Brown fellow. A lie emerged from that, and the guy who fomented this was none other than President Obama. He gave substance and reality to a lie. The hands up, don't shoot is a fabrication that emerged by those from the dark side that wanted to take advantage of an unfortunate situation. and that whole issue that was never reported properly in the Compost Dispatch, ever. I did the research on it, and I gave it to you at the time. I went back to the video, and I transcribed word for word what President Obama said that evening on national television. Word for word. There's no question that when he gave that national address, that he did not give the facts. He may not have known. I don't know that. But what he wound up doing was communicating a lie. It did not happen the way he described it, but it unleashed hell on the country. And it hasn't stopped since. The Post-Dispatch has all the information it needs on the current situation in downtown St. Louis from something like 5 or 6 years ago. All of that is a lie that they're reporting. The truth is out there. And I believe that those who are involved in wanting to change this country, and by the way, they want a change. You need to understand something. When you change something, it can be for the better, but it also can be for the worse. So you need to worry about whether what you're wanting to change is an advance and an improvement or a retrogression. Look, the blacks in this community, meaning the metropolitan area of St. Louis, are killing themselves by the hundreds every year, and no one seems to want to do anything about that. I don't think that's right. That there should be a big movement, in at least in St. Louis City, to get together with whoever and decide this has to stop. Children are being killed in this morass. A lot of people are not happy, and they've been made unhappy by powerful people, including the president, the attorney general, and the governor of this state, unleashed a lie, and that lie has peppered across the country ever since. And I'm telling you, if you don't understand the angelic conflict and that the dark side wants to take down a client nation, as we've demonstrated through Jewish history and the gospel's missionary journey, How is it that client nations can rise to prominence with the Word of God being prevalent throughout the society, and then ultimately it fail and the client nation has to move on somewhere else? It's because of the angelic conflict, the invisible war that rages ever since Adam fell. No matter what happens, you can therefore observe these problem-solving devices. And being happy through stress and conflict is an issue that the Christian must possess. And when they do, they get happy with Christ. And then occupation with Him is the ultimate thing. Are you occupied with Christ? I ask the question of those who create chaos in the communities of this country, are they occupied with Christ? Are they wanting to be unhappy to achieve an erroneous end? It turns out, you know, being a white person and being my ancestors were from Wales and England, and Joe Henry's from Ireland and Scotland. I mean, we're fully white, okay? Now white folks, 70% of the country, suddenly white folks are the bad guys. And I don't doubt that. A lot of white folks are lower than life. But let's be honest about this. Humanity is no damn good. Okay? None of humanity is any good. They're born into this life in a status quo of unbelief and chaos in the soul. They imputed Adam's original sin, and they have a sin nature, and they sin. The more humanity, regardless of the race or color, withdraw from the Word of God, the more they're going to be co-opted by the dark side. And they're going to think the things that Lucifer wants them to think in order to dismantle the client nation. He's very good at it. He started with Rome, moved all the way across Europe to England, and then over here. He's never given up his objective, and that is to destroy any concept of divine thought on this planet. This is the solution. Get back to the Word. And that black pastors would stand up and threaten a judge, and nothing happens to that person? They should be in the pulpits teaching the Word of God to these people who are very upset, and in some cases legitimately so, but not on the ones that bring turmoil to our society today. Those are lies, fomented by very powerful people and kept alive by others who want to gain a great deal of advantage from the chaos that emerges. Once this level of spiritual growth is attained, the believer has advanced to problem-solving device number 9, unalloyed happiness. So can you be happy through all of this? You can be very concerned because you have biblical truth to inform you of what's really going on behind the scenes, and what's behind the scenes is the invisible war. So this provides the stamina to manage pressures and distractions such as worry and stress and anxiety or dread. Some get insomnia from it. The next one. Intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns are managed with ease and maintenance inside the bubble that is prolonged. Intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns are managed with ease and maintenance inside the bubble is prolonged. The maintenance of status quo spirituality enables this believer to develop stamina and endurance. Look at this. These are externals over here. Fifth column infiltrates from outside the body through doctrines of demons. What are doctrines of demons? Anything that's in opposition to the truth of the Word of God. It includes human viewpoint, human good and evil, from cosmic philosophies and strategies, progressive ideology, globalism, categories of sins that deconstruct the culture of the client nation. By deconstructing the soul of this individual. Agent provocateur from the lust pattern penetrate the soul, giving the sin nature control over thought, decision, and action. Therefore, the old sin nature is the fifth column inside the body. You have a fifth column in every cell of your body. The old sin nature is a part of your DNA. You were born with it. The fall of Adam ensured it. So when did Lucifer begin his campaign? He did it in Eden. In the perfection of Eden. When Mama went over to look at the fruit. And it did look voluptuous to her. And then he started talking to her. Hey, darling. You know, you being abused, you are a woman. You have far more responsibilities than you're being given. Now take this fruit here, for example. It really is tasty. You should try it. And listen, if you do, you will be as smart as God. That was it right there. Smart as God, you say? Yes, beloved. So she ate. And it was good. I'm sure God doesn't make bad fruit unless it's pomegranate. Don't bite into one of those. So entire process to get fruit out of a pomegranate. It takes weeks. Nevertheless, she ate, and then she took it to her husband and said, you know, this is pretty good. But there was a glow about her before. Now she just looks ordinary. Now, he's really liking her. He didn't want to lose this deal. I mean, this is a good deal. An entire planet, perfect environment. She ain't got nothing on, and she's got this fruit. Hey, this is pretty good. Well, he's having things go through his mind. No, I can't eat the fruit. He knows she's going to be banished. He's got that deal down. But then if she's banished, I'm still here. Perfection and all, but, you know. So he decided to eat. And that's your problem. Daddy sinned. Your daddy sinned. And now you've got it in your DNA. There are those who believe that that sequence of events in Genesis chapter 3 is a fable. A fable. And I want to tell you this. This is a fact. You will never understand the Word of God, ever. I don't care how much time you put into it. If you believe the events of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are fables, you will never grow in grace because you do not understand the plan of God or the events that led up to the necessity of humans arriving on this planet in the first place. You believe that, you believe the lie, and everything is downhill from there. I feel much better now. Intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns are managed with ease and maintenance. Inside the bubble is prolonged. The maintenance of status quo spirituality enables this believer to develop stamina and endurance. While functioning inside the bubble, the advanced believer is deficient in nothing inside the sphere of the divine power system. What's the power? The power is the Word of God in your soul. Without that, you have no power. You are being manipulated by the devil's world. You are malleable. You can be influenced by incoming data. I subscribe to Compost Dispatch for the box scores. But I read everything else there in order to see what they're up to. They publish the lie on the front page every day. And I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. I know how to read a newspaper. And the newspaper takes a tact, an idea, a factoid, blows it up into something that promotes their hidden agenda. It's not very hidden with the Post-Dispatch unless you know how to read the paper. But the newspaper's front page, I say this to each of you, if you can't dissect what's behind every item, every article on the front page of the Post-Dispatch, if you can't give a biblical analysis of that, then I salute you because you've got a long ways to go in your Bible study. But you can get there. Study the Word of God and you can evaluate incoming data. Journalism, that was my major in university. And I'm telling you that there were concepts and ideas we were taught then. The writer of an article doesn't do anything but communicate the facts. And he has to interview at least two people in order to arrive at a conclusion of what the facts are. Two or more. You don't take it on hearsay. You interview people. Or you interview people that have authority in that particular area. Two of them. You communicate those facts. You don't insert into a news article any opinion. You do that on the editorial page, which is fine. A soul inventory can therefore be evaluated by any objective believer. Soul inventory. Am I consistently effective in maintaining my unalloyed happiness when under pressure from external or internal fifth columns? Am I consistently effective in maintaining my unalloyed happiness? Okay. When? Under pressure from external or internal fifth columns. Or, quote, I am constantly bewildered, upset, angry, judgmental, defensive, aggressive, and involved in spiteful efforts of retaliation and self-justification. What about that? People want to be self-justified. Hey, it cleans the soul to admit mistakes, and we make them every day. That's what confession alone to God alone is for. Father, I made mistakes today. Here's some of them. I'm sure there's so many I've forgotten some, but you know what they were. I confess them to you. God loves us. He's not out to get us. He loves us. He knows we're not worth a bucket of warm spit, okay? He knows that we are no good because we are sinners, born at birth thusly. But He knows that through His Word, this can be overcome to a great degree, but never conquered entirely. Therefore, the grace of God is available to each of us with the mission of getting as much divine thought into our souls as we're willing to absorb during the short time we're here on this planet. Be able to think in powerful ways, not emotional ways. No facts, no ideas, no principles, no these things that contribute to your inventory of ideas that qualify and quantify the incoming data from the Word of God. These are the things we need to know. We've lost this thought in this country, and you can tell it. Your answer to one of these two mental attitude responses determines whether you will be encouraged by the first four verses of James 1 or cold-cocked by the realization that you've got a long row to hoe in the study of the epistle of James in order to get your mind right. I've been at this now for 42 years. I was dumb as a post. Some posts had more intelligence than I did. Nothing. And then I discovered by sheer accident, in my view, knowing it was in the plan of God all along, but I was stunned that suddenly someone who went to the Baptist church every Sunday and on prayer meeting did all of that, got baptized at age 12, into cradle roll, knew nothing. What did I suddenly discover one day, one few minutes, on one given day? I heard truth communicated in a way that went into the depths of my cardia with new information that challenged me to get into the Scripture, something that I didn't even know where my Bible was at the time. But everybody has a Bible in the South. It will change your life. And I am telling you that all that I have learned over 40 some odd years has led me to this instant to stand before you and say with great confidence, without any fear of contradiction, that what I have told you this morning is the absolute truth discerned from the environment around me that I get from external sources, and I compare that with internal inventory of the Word of God, and I come before you to teach you and guide you and instruct you about how things really are in your life, in this country, at this time in our history. James 1:5, paragraph 2. If any one of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are, that's a good translation. If any one of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are. See that if clause there? Oh, we're going to note that. How would you translate if you were interpreting the Scripture from the Greek, and you ran across the first word in this verse 5 was I, E-I. How would you evaluate that? Well, we're going to. If any one of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are, then he must keep on asking. Imperative mood number 3. From the immediate source, from God, who keeps on giving to all generously and without disparagement, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. All that comes from the exegesis. Point 1. First class condition particle I, translated if, makes the accurate claim that the believers are, quote, deficient of wisdom, not only those addressed in context, but all believers down to this hour. Structure of conditions. We're looking at a first-class condition here. We have a type. This is first-class, assumed true for the argument's sake. In other words, this is the structure in the Greek. The Greek structure of conditions. You have a protasis. That's the if clause. And then we have an apodosis. That is indicated by the word then, usually. So if it's a first class condition, the protosis is introduced by I. And it's in the indicative mood, and it can be any tense. So it is in the indicative mood, and it is I, and so it's first class. Therefore, the apostasis can be any mood, any tense. So you have a lot of first class condition, and we have one here. If it's a first class condition, it's true. Okay? If and it's true. That's how you translate that. But you don't have if and it's true in Scripture, the Bible, the English translation. It's important to know if it's true. So you have some that are not true. Take the third class condition, uncertain of whether it's true or false. It may be true for you, but it may be false for others. All right. This deficiency is in the present tense and thus refers to an action in progress. The deficiency is in sophia, and that's the word wisdom. So what's he saying? If, and it's true, you don't have any wisdom, then. We're going to get a then later. So this refers to the absence of advanced doctrine in the cardia. Since this claim is true, then imperative mood number 3 follows the present active imperative of the verb aiteo, ask, followed by the prepositional phrase of God, ask of God. If and it's true that you're lacking wisdom, then ask of God. How do you ask God? You do it in prayer. So we're talking about prayer here. So if you say, well, I don't have a lot of wisdom. I'm new at this. I've only been at it 16 years, so I'm new at it, or whatever. And you say, how do I get more of this information? Well, there's a mindset that has to want to do that. So if and it's true you don't have the wisdom, then blah, blah, blah. So what you do is you ask of God. It says it right here. How do you ask God? You go to prayer. So this is a prayer passage. The answer to the prayer is not accomplished by a sudden imputation of wisdom. And that happened right then. But rather, the grace provision of it through the process of utilizing an available source to acquire it. What's the available source? The Bible. Got to believe that it's true. Even when the Bible tells a falsehood, it is an accurate report of that falsehood. You can believe that it's true, that what this particular passage says is false. He has to report the lie on occasion too. And so the lies are reported just exactly as they are, and it is true that they are lies. Okay? The answer to the prayer is not accomplished by a sudden imputation of wisdom, but rather the grace provision of it through the process of utilizing the available sources to acquire it. What are these available sources? First, the Word of God. First, the fact that you have free will and you can be positive to the idea of acquiring more information with the goal of, over time, acquiring wisdom. These sources include discovery of a prepared pastor teacher, the availability of such an individual through electronic resources or by the acquisition of doctrinal publications. 21st century. There's nowhere you can go you can't get doctrine. Paul Davy is about to leave on one of his missions. They're secret missions. He's a secret agent. And when he leaves town, we have no idea where he's going or what he's up to. We assume it's for the good of the country. We don't know that. But he says it is. And when he goes, he has with him his phone. They call it I something. What's your I? Is it an 8? an 8. I have a 4, by the way. An 8. Mr. I-8 back there. And he listens to Bible class in Australia and in England and in South America. He's a globe trotter. The reason I'm saying this to you is because if anybody needs to have the availability of the Word of God wherever he goes, and he goes everywhere, it's Paul. So if Paul is in tune to the electronic contrivances and he goes everywhere, then I'm asking y'all, what's your problem in getting the Word of God? Paul gets it everywhere. He's global. you guys hang around St. Louis County, St. Charles County, blah, blah, blah. Okay. That was just right in the ribs there. Positive volition is the mental attitude that results in God providing the necessary information for the believer to grow in grace. Okay. Johanna, what did I leave out? I got on a rabbit trail. It seemed like I left something out. I did okay? Okay. Sometimes my mind tells me you left something out. Oh, that has to do with, the publications. We have those. We have a lot of publications. In fact, Theme Bible Ministries allows us to stock all of the Colonel's books in our bookshelf in this church, and anybody that comes here is free to take them. We have no charge for anything. It's all grace. We just can't mail them out. You know, people can't write us one of these books. That's Theme Bible Ministries. But if you want a book, you can take it, and that's grace. And all kinds of doctrines are found in those books as well as the ones we publish. You can't be stupid. Well, you can be stupid if you come here, but you choose to be stupid if you choose not to take the books and read them. Now let's look at some more pictures. The divine system of acquiring doctrine is from God, and that is His system of divine didactics. Let's take a look. Oh, Paul. Restart now. But I don't see it, Paul. I'm upset about that. This happens to me all the time. When I'm at home, I'm just plugging away, and things just go haywire, and I don't know what to do because I have no inventory of ideas. But Paul does. Thank you, Paul. I was sorry I said all those things about you. Oh, you're doing great. Yeah. Paul's a genius. I'm trying to cover. Paul, I was using you as an illustration. Because you do go all the way around the world. He does. He doesn't go to China. You haven't been there yet, have you? Yeah, don't go there. Yeah, right. But he is the genius behind all of this. And so what I'm trying to do now, Paul, if this works, I want to drill down to my next picture. And let's see it right here, I think. Yes. This is a diagram of how we got the Word of God. How did this come about? See, my point here is the divine system of acquiring doctrine is from God, His divine didactics, His system here. See, a system. And it was revelation. All right, what is revelation? We've got to get the Word, so how do we do it? How does God communicate with us? Well, is He going to write it down somewhere in stone in a cave somewhere, and everybody's got a file, get in file and go by and read it and see if they can remember it? What if they just word of mouth? You know what happens when you do word of mouth? About the fifth guy down doesn't have any clue what the first guy said. Write it down. That's the idea. And so revelation, God's direct divine influence, communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. Okay, so that's the revelation to those guys, if 40 some odd. Then inspiration, direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into the written languages. Okay, so they, when they wrote it down, it was absolute truth, guided by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, interpretation. Now that it's written down, how do we get it out? Pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. That's exegesis, among other things. So now that he's done that, there's a communication of what he's discovered. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. That's communication. And once the pastor gets through communicating, he's done. Okay? Pastors are not to follow you around with a clipboard. So, you have illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to understand and retain Bible doctrines. You're illuminated. That's cardia, epinosis. You have the information. Then there's animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances. That's how the system works. So those who are positive will discover that God gives His Word generously from His matchless grace. It's all a grace operation. He wants you to know His thoughts so you can make good decisions during your life. And the good decisions have to be based on His Word. Okay? His Word is filled with guidance and therefore ultimately becomes wisdom in your soul. So the divine desire behind this grace is the education of prospective witnesses for the prosecution in Lucifer's appeal. Okay, let's take a look at the next one. Let's look at Lucifer's appeal. This is something I think I'll develop on Wednesday to a greater degree than we're going to do it here. Eternity past. Why was the lake of fire created? Jesus tells us about this in Matthew 25:41. He tells us the lake of fire was created for whom? Lucifer and his angels. Okay, that's the fallen angels. So, Lucifer won a stay of execution. Notice, the lake of fire was created in eternity past when Lucifer fell. That's Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. We'll see that in a minute. And then we have time. Okay, lake of fire created in eternity past. Okay, then time. Human history, the appeal of Satan. So, God invented time and placed man in it. These things occurred in eternity past. What I mean by eternity past? Eternity can have no time. There's no time involved in eternity. That's only during the function of the universe. Okay. So, eternity means there's no way to look at that except through our viewpoint of tenses. So we want to talk about things that happened before the universe was created. We call that eternity past. That's from our reference point. Oh, that happened before the universe. And we have eternity future. Our reference point is after the universe has been destroyed and everything's over with, then things happen after that in eternity, and we call that eternity future. In between that, we have a thing called time. So God invented time and placed man in it. When unbelievers die, they have forever life. That is to be spent in the lake of fire, which is in the eternal state. That's right here. Thus, they must remain in torments until after time is completed. Torments is a category of Hades, and it's right here. This is where unbelievers' souls are maintained until things occur in eternity future. So that gives that, and the sentence is going to be executed in eternity future. Now one more, the timeline for the angelic conflict. This gives us the diagram of what happens in eternity past. There's a prehistoric trial. Okay, I'm going to give you verses in a minute. A prehistoric trial. First of all, the angelic creation occurs. The number of angels is myriad. That means an untold number. We don't have a number, but it's a big number. And then we have the angelic rebellion. That's Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 14, and a couple of verses out of Ezekiel 28. And then we have the trial, the verdict, and the sentence. And we know all of that from Jesus in Matthew 25, that he was sentenced to the lake of fire. Understand the difference between being sentenced and being incarcerated. So the sentence is here. Then Satan appeals this verdict. So Satan appeal coterminous with human history. So he appeals this. And so we have the playing out of human history. And then we have post-historic incarnation. We have Satan and demons and unbelievers. They're going to be at that point, they go into the lake of fire. Now the question arises, in eternity past, Lucifer sinned. He was judged along with his fallen angels. He was found guilty, and he was sentenced to the lake of fire. But they're not incarcerated until after history is over with, human history. Why the delay? Well, the delay has to do with time. We have time here, as we know it. And a lot of things occur during human history. And therefore, the emphasis has to be on Homo sapiens. What are we up to? Apparently, Lucifer said something like this. How can a loving God send his creatures to the lake of fire? You created us. We are your offspring, so to speak. So how on earth is it that since you created us and you gave us free will and we may think however we wish to think, and then we do that and you don't like it and you send us to the lake of fire? What kind of loving God is that? That's the gist of it. And so that's called an appeal. And the appeal, therefore, plays out in human history. And in order for God to be represented in the fallen environment of the devil's world, there have to be those who will be witnesses for the prosecution. So God makes himself, his plan and his purpose and his policies known through the study of his immutable word. Let's note 1 Timothy 2:4. We got a place to get. Here's be on this page, and then we'll crank things up Wednesday in order to highlight what we're about to note. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. What does God want? He wants all people to be saved and then come to a knowledge of the truth. Bible study. The provision of truth is said to be done generously. That's a hapax legomenon of the adverb haplos. Its meaning in classical Greek refers to a precious metal or unalloyed or pure. Generously. The provision of truth is said to be done generously, a hapax legomenon of the adverb haplos. The meaning is precious metals, unalloyed, pure. The phrase, who gives to all generously and without reproach, meaning that God gives didomi from his own grace policy and will do so generously, haplos, unalloyed of any restraint and without reproach. That gives you a breakdown of some of the words found in 1 Timothy. Now, the acquisition of wisdom stresses understanding of three major doctrines. Number one, the cardia's seven divisions of its stream of consciousness. The cardia's seven divisions of its stream of consciousness, and we noted that earlier today. The 10 problem-solving devices, which we noted briefly. And three, the experiential sanctification through utilization of the two noted above. Experiential sanctification through utilization of numbers 1 and 2. At this point, we studied the doctrine of wisdom, which encompassed James 1, lessons 17 through 23. There we had definition, applications, definition of copacetic, and Peter's deployment of the copacetic spiritual life, plus analysis of verses 4 and 5. It is in categories 3 and 4 above that we develop the doctrine of the copacetic spiritual life, analyzing 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, and the phrase, quote, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. That's the New American Standard. The expanded translation of the verse, therefore, reads this way. 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have never seen him, you continue loving him, with reference to whom at the present time you continue not seeing him. He's not here. He's at the right hand of the Father. Not seeing him. Yet you keep on believing with sublime, unalloyed happiness, inexpressible and full of resplendent glory. That's an expanded translation. So the expanded translations of the sentence comprising James 1, 4 through 5 read like this. Let the stamina of endurance from the inner resource of doctrine have, imperative mood number 2, its perfect production, so that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. If, first class condition, if any one of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are, then keep on asking. Imperative mood number 3, from the immediate source, from God, who keeps on giving to all generously and without disparagement, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. And so it is to the advantage of the believer to keep on growing in grace. It is important to note that the command to keep on asking must be accompanied by a mindset, which according to verse 4, should be prayed with the objective of becoming, quote, deficient in the sphere of nothing. James 1, 6. But he must keep on praying. The word there is asking in the English translations, but if you're asking God for something, it has to be done through prayer. So we amplify that. But he must keep on praying, imperative mood number 4, for wisdom by means of faith, doubting nothing. For the one who prays while doubting the integrity of God is like the atmospheric and oceanic forces of the sea, whose waves are constantly being agitated by various wind forces, hurling them about to and fro. And that's where we will resume our study on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take them, remind us of the previous study that this is designed to amplify as we continue to take a look at James's revelation and his epistles, chapter 1. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.